His presence here this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where we are. Did I say Timothy? No, I didn't. Are you all going to agree on that? Okay. First Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter. Let's have a word of prayer. Get started. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this day that you've given us. We're thankful for every Lord's Day, and we pray that we'll take advantage of our opportunity this morning as we study your word and worship you in various avenues, that our minds will be focused after a while on the sacrifice of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that our minds will be attuned to all of the songs that we sing and the prayers that are offered, and we pray that you'll be glorified and we'll be edified by the things that we do. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the freedom that we have that allows us to worship you in this fashion, and we can do so without fear and any outside interference. We're thankful for all the blessings of life that we enjoy in life and in this good country in which we live. We pray that we'll use our liberty in such a way that, again, will please you. We're thankful for the past year that you've blessed us with, and we pray that you'll continue to be with us this new year. We pray that good things will happen here at Brown Street. We pray that we might grow spiritually and numerically, that we might grow in our relationships one with another, that in any areas of weakness that we have, that we might improve, and that we can continue to be a good influence on this community. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with Christians, not just here, but all over the world. Be with those especially who live in difficult places, that continue to have the courage and the boldness to serve you. We pray that your arm of protection will be with them. We pray for all of our sick, for all of our shut-ins, those who have lost loved ones recently. We pray that you'll continue to be with them and comfort them. Pray that you'll use us to be an encouragement to them in any way that we can. As always, we pray for all of the teachers here this morning, those especially in the back who are teaching our young people. We're so thankful for the young that we have. We're thankful for the teachers who put in the hard work to teach them. We pray that you will bless them in their endeavors. We glorify you, Heavenly Father. We praise you. We realize that we can't understand completely just how great you are, but we do see the demonstration of your handiwork and the things that you have created. We see your divine power, and we pray that it will continue to lead us to give you the reverence that you deserve. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. First Peter, and we've made our way down to about verse 8. So he has been dealing with, as you know, in this chapter and going back into the second chapter a little bit, with submission and how that we need to submit ourselves to authority regardless of what that authority might be. If it's the government, civil authority, we need to do that. In the home, of course, wives must submit to their own husbands. In the workplace, we must recognize the authority there. Of course, he uses the illustration of the slave and master relationship. But as I stated when we covered that is pretty closely related to the employment situation that we have today. That wasn't always the case. There were different kinds of slaves, masters, and some were more brutal than others and things. But the house servant was almost like an employee, really, and had it pretty good so far as, you know, having a living quarters and that sort of thing. We're told, different sources tell us that they dressed well and things of that nature. So it was really that kind of relationship. But the servant, regardless, had to recognize that relationship and recognize the authority of his or her master, whether they were good or bad. And that's the point that he has been making. Now, all of that is, you remember, going back to chapter 2, that this all has to do with the overall theme of behaving ourselves appropriately in society. And so you remember back in chapter 2 and at verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your souls. And keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." And so the Gentiles would just represent all those outside of Christ. And so people in the world, we always need to behave ourselves and live righteously. But it is especially important when we're on the job or out just in society and we're surrounded by those who aren't Christians. We want to leave a good mark. We want to impress them by how different we are. We're not going along with worldly things. We want them to see that we're different. And we certainly don't want to bring any shame upon Christ or the church or anything like that. And so we must conduct ourselves among those in the world in an appropriate fashion. Well, so as he closes this in 1 Peter chapter 3, he begins to wrap up this epistle, this section. He gets back to talking about conduct, almost like he picks up where he left off in chapter 2 there. And he sets forth some very important things that I think we could read through and it doesn't go over our head, but we just don't pay much attention to it. Just little things, little characteristics that we have to have as Christians that we should not overlook. And it has to do with our relationships with each other, even. He talks about basically two things, our walk and our talk. And that deals pretty much with how we treat each other. And so we need to make sure our conduct is correct and then realize a part of that is how we use our tongues, how we speak to each other and speak to other people. And so he deals a lot with that here. But notice how he starts at verse 8 then. He says, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind." And, of course, again, dealing with relationships. How many passages remind us that we need to be speaking the same thing? We as Christians, it's important, especially within a local congregation, that we're on the same page and that we're working together. Does that mean that we're going to see everything exactly alike? No, but certainly on doctrinal issues, on matters of faith, we ought to be speaking the same thing and have some harmony. And just really outside of that, in life in general, as Christians, we're serving the same God, following the same Christ, living by the same Bible. So we have the same principles and the same goals, and there should be unity among us. In fact, that's why I love to be around Christians. I know when I'm around Christians, I'm around those who think the way I think. And it's really amazing. I can go on gospel meetings wherever it is in the country. I can go and a lot of times go someplace for the first time. And it's as if it's just as comfortable as can be. So far as the people are concerned. It doesn't take us very long to get to know each other. And right away, we're treating each other appropriately because we have the same mindset. And that's critical in relationships and getting along. And so we need to have that unity of mind. And then he says sympathy. We need to be sympathetic towards one another in Christ. And, of course, when we do that, we're following Jesus. He was very sympathetic. We talked, I think, last week about him. What was the thing that allowed him to be such a great high priest? He was able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was a merciful high priest. And so when you are sympathetic with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're actually following in the steps of Jesus. Well, what would that say then if you're unsympathetic towards brethren?
Following the devil.
Yeah, you're going the opposite direction, aren't you? And so let's be Christians. Let's understand how important these relationships that we have in Christ are. He follows that up, of course, with brotherly love. And so all of these things, we could spend a lot of time on each one of these things individually. But you can see, here's how we're to treat each other. And all of this has to do with conduct. Like, we need to walk right. And when we're living like this and we have the same mind and we love each other and we're sympathetic, and it goes on to say, be tender-hearted and humble. Have a humble mind. Doesn't all these things help relationships? You like being around people who are arrogant? You ever been around someone who the topic is always them? Like, and then they know everything. Like, no matter what conversation you bring up, they know a little something about it. They think, at least. And, you know, you don't like to be around people like that. But being around people who are humble, you know, you like to be around people like that. Being around people who are tender-hearted, who are kind and compassionate, those are qualities that help relationships. And local congregations are all about relationships. Congregations that have a good atmosphere, an atmosphere of love and togetherness, is a congregation that has a chance to be a strong congregation. And that's not everything to it. You're not going to be a strong congregation if you're off in air or something. But that's a part of the equation. And so you have a chance to be a congregation that's pleasing to God. You have that closeness because of the attitudes that we have for each other. And we all need to try to practice that. Like, it's important that all of it, if just half, it's kind of like a marriage. You just have, if just a wife is kind and compassionate and the husband is mean and harsh, then, you know, it's going to be a tough relationship. But when you have both spouses trying to be compassionate and sympathetic one towards another, then you're going to go in the right direction. Doesn't mean problems aren't going to arise, but because of your attitude, you can deal with those problems. And it's the same thing with the local congregation. Is there any local congregation that has never had a congregation of any size that has been in existence for any length of time that hasn't had a problem pop up here or there? The question is, how do you deal with those problems? And I'm talking about people problems. There's a specific kind of way you need to deal with doctrinal issues, if that creeps in, of course. But people problems. You've heard me say many times before, the church be perfect if it wasn't for people. But, well, that's a problem. The church is people. Yeah, go ahead, Autumn. And the key, one of the key terms there is to have a humble mind. Like, it's hard to overcome problems if you always think you're right. And you can never see anything from someone else's point of view. And again, that's true in all relationships. So, you know, you need to always just try to be humble, poor in spirit, and have the attitude that Jesus commends us to have. Now, watch what he goes, verse 9. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And so now, and he kind of goes back and forth with this, but now there's the talk part of it. Like, how do you use your tongue? He said, I always talk right when people are talking right to me. Like, you just speak well to me, we'll be okay. I'll speak well to you. What do you do when people don't speak well to you? When people revile you? When people speak harshly to you? What's the natural thing to do? Speak harsh back, right? Pride kicks in. There's that humble mind again. To be a Christian, you just have to be humble. You have to be humble enough to act the way the Spirit wants you to act and not just follow the natural inclination sometimes. Because, again, it is a very natural thing to do. Someone barks at you, you're going to bark right back. Someone insults you, you're going to insult them back. And I brought up the home a moment ago. Just think of how better many marriages would be if that could be under control. If, you know, you don't always, your husband says something to you in a harsh way and you snap right back and now what do you have going on? You have argument, you have ugliness, and as long as that prevails, you're not going to solve anything. And so it's the same thing with brethren in a local church. Have to rise above that. And so don't repay, he talks about. It's amazing. This sounds a whole lot like Romans chapter 12, doesn't it? You see how the apostles are all on the same page? You read Romans chapter 12 and it reads very similar. You just let God take care of things, Paul said. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You just act like a Christian, no matter what's happening. And again, remember back to chapter 2, this is how do we behave, just not just with brethren, but even in the world. Like you say, well, okay, I'm going to treat brethren like that. I'm going to be real humble and try my very best to get along with brethren. But that fellow on the job better not speak harshly to me. Then he's going to get a piece of my mind. And no, we have to learn to be Christians at all times, in every arena, every place, wherever we are, we apply these characteristics to our life. He basically is just talking to us about conduct. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And really, that sort of sets forth that verse right there. A good summary of the section. You want to live a good life? How many of you want to live a good life? Have a good life. A good old life. Everybody wants a good old life. What do most people think? Having that good life, what does that involve? Huh? Things. Yeah, that's exactly right. Material things. That's the good life. And you live on that house on top of the hill and drive a nice car and everything. You know, you have all those things. That's the good life. That's not the good life. There's a lot of people who are frustrated and sad and depressed in Beverly Hills. just like in Akron, Ohio. And just because you have things, that's not the solution. Read Ecclesiastes and listen to some of the writings of Solomon, the richest man probably who has ever lived, and what he considers to be vanity. And a lot of it has to do with things, material things that you put. That's not the road to a happy life, a good life. The best way to have a good life is to serve God, to please him. When you pursue that in life, it doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter what your situation is, you'll have a good life. And that's what he's emphasizing here. Here's how you have a good life. You desire to love life, see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil. Five times in these verses from verse 8 through 12, he uses the word evil. So he's dealing with conduct. Avoid evil. And in biblical terms, remember, evil isn't always, you know, ask the fella out there that is a bank robber or you know, just some kind of violent criminal. That's evil. That's evil. There's a lot of evilness in the world today. But in biblical terms, anything that is contrary to the will of God, Any lifestyle that you find yourself living that's displeasing to God, that's evil. It may be things that people in the world don't think are evil at all, but anything that's not pleasing to God and contrary to Scripture, that doesn't fall under the category of walking after the Spirit, living by the Bible, that's evil in biblical terms. And so as we think about our conduct, you want to be happy, avoid evil. Don't do evil things. Don't do things that are displeasing to God. Spend every day of your life trying to make God happy. And in that ironic, you spend your life trying to make God happy. Guess what's going to happen to you? You'll be happy. You'll experience real happiness. You'll understand how to be content in this world, whether you have a lot or you have little. You know, you'll just learn what true happiness is. Have true peace. And so, but now again, from a practical standpoint, a lot of that has to do with our relationships one with another. So that's why he again introduces the idea of controlling the tongue. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So, you know, that kind of two areas there. There's a lot of ways you can misuse the tongue. If you want to have a happy life, good relationship with brethren, don't gossip. Don't backbite. And don't lie. Don't be deceitful. You know, that just gets yourself in a mess. We're reading now, most of you, aren't you, about that soon-to-be congressman? What is Santos? Is that his name? Yeah. He's in a mess, isn't he? Because his whole life is a fraud. I mean, it was fake. Lied about everything. And you know, it's really not funny. I mean, it's sad. But you can't help but chuckle at some of it. Like, what in the world? I mean, nothing. He just, and that always brings misery in the end. Because you know what happens when you lie all the time? What ultimately happens? Sooner or later. And there's no peace in that. Because when you lie, how do you got to keep that lie usually? Tell another lie. And pretty soon you lose track of your lies. And that has to be a hard way to live. And so Peter says, you want a good life? Control your tongue. Don't speak evil to other people or about other people. And don't use deceit. Like, very practical thing. Why we always say, you could pick up a Bible and you may not even be a Christian. You may not even believe the Bible is the Word of God. If you live by what the Bible teaches, that will help you to at least have a better life. You won't have the ultimate life and experience the ultimate joy that you have in Christ when you are a Christian and you're putting everything together. But if you just followed the instructions of the Bible, you'd have a better life. It's far better living than how people live in the world. To people in the world, deceit, you know, sometimes people in the world think, oh yeah, no, there's times when we have to lie. It's a good idea to lie and be deceitful. And no, that doesn't please God. That's evil. And we have to stay away from that. So turn away from evil and do good. And now he says, and let him seek peace and pursue it. And again, you know, we know that Peter was familiar with, now he wrote by inspiration, and so I'm not sure about what I'm about to say at all. But it is possible that Peter was familiar with the writings of Paul. We know Peter was familiar with the writings of Paul. Because what did he say about Paul's writing? They're hard to understand. So we know he read Paul's writing. The only thing we don't know is what part of Paul's writing he read. So I don't know that he ever read Romans chapter 12. It's probably more likely, he very well could have, but it's probably more likely that they were both inspired. We know they were both inspired by the same Spirit. So, but it's amazing how similar these instructions are with Romans chapter 12. But again, they were both inspired by the same spirit. What did Paul say about peace? You remember? In that context of Romans chapter 12, how should we live with peace with regard to men, other men? As much as lieth in you. You do everything you can to be at peace with others, because that helps you to have a happy life. That's a good life. When you don't have a lot of enemies out there, when you're surrounded by enemies, that's a harder life. And so in day-to-day living, you know, get along with people. Christians should be able, for the most part, unless we're living in a time of great persecution, which has occurred over the years, but just generally speaking, Christians should get along with people. Because we should be the best employees on the job. In every walk of life where there's people, we should be the best citizens in the community. Because we're applying these principles to our living. We get along with people and we're pursuing peace. Now, that's a very interesting word. That word for pursue there, if I remember right, it's found 44 times in the New Testament and 28 times it's translated persecute. And those words are kind of similar, aren't they? But if someone is persecuting you, what is he doing? What is she going to be doing? Pursuing you. Like, it's an effort. It takes effort. And so it's the same word towards peace. It's not something that comes accidentally. You go after it. You want it. You pursue it. And so when it comes to peace, let's be the pursuer. Yeah. Go ahead, Matt.
I think in 1 Timothy 2:2, where words of prayer for kings or those in authority, but it says so that we can lead a peaceable and quiet life.
Right. That's a great point, a great passage. Because remember what we've seen even in this time. You know, these are the same times that Paul wrote that in Timothy and Peter wrote this. You know, not exactly the same years, but the same time period. And so who was the emperor at the time? Nero. And so it is very possible, even you're living in a time where the ruler is corrupt and evil and pretty much out of his mind. So the government isn't exactly what you would want it to be. And still, you can pursue peace. You can live peaceable by recognizing the authority. You never go along with the authority when they're saying things contrary to the will of God. But outside of that, you be obedient, a good citizen. And you can still have a peaceful, quiet life. And so it's just follow the Bible. And doesn't mean your life is going to be perfect. Anybody here have any problems? Have you ever had problems? Of course. But again, that's where God can help us even with that. We can turn to God and pray to Him in times of need. But just generally speaking, all of these things are, again, they're general. I think we read somewhere where we talked about, like, if you live at a time when the government is corrupt, it doesn't mean, particularly for Christians in the first end of the first century and going into the second, doesn't mean that you're not going to be persecuted by the government. But just generally speaking, who has to worry about the government? Right. Evildoers. Just generally speaking. So don't be an evildoer. Live by the laws of the land and treat other people the way God tells you to treat other people. And that's the good life. That will be the good life. And so a lot of that, some of that has to do again with controlling your tongue. Then verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Now, we don't have to guess who the righteous are, because he just told us. Those who have these characteristics, who have brotherly love, who are sympathetic and have a tender heart and humble, and those who don't return evil for evil, and all of that. Why should I do all that? Because that's righteous living. And guess what happens when you live righteously? Not like most of the people. All of this is unnatural living. And Christianity is unnatural living. We've been conformed. We've been transformed. I'm sorry. We don't conform to this world. Because by the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has changed us, changed our hearts and our minds, changed our thinking. And so now we're able to do this. And it doesn't mean it's easy, especially in real life situations. Pursuing peace even when someone else is mistreating you. Being sympathetic, you know, even when someone else treats you in a wrong way. Being compassionate. Oh, none of that comes easy. But we've been transformed. And so we're living a righteous life. And when we do that, what's the reward? You have a relationship with God. God is with you. And he hears you when you go before his throne. When you pray, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. That's a wonderful blessing. That's a part of the good life. Remember John said about fellowship with God, I'm writing these things unto you, talking about fellowship, so that your joy might be full. There is no greater joy than having a relationship with God. Being in fellowship with him, having free access to his grace, to his providential care, those are things we should never take for granted. Having the creator of the heavens and the earth as our heavenly father, being in a relationship with him, he promises, you'll be my sons and daughters. That's what we are. And we have all the benefits of that. But if we're going to maintain that, we have to be righteous. Because what does he go on to say there at verse 12? But the face of the Lord is against those who do what? Evil. What's evil? Everything contrary to God's word. Well, I don't drink. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not evil. God's going to listen to my prayers. No, are you living by the Bible? You have to live by the Bible. If you live by the Bible, everything else falls into place. That providential care I mentioned a moment ago, you know the passage, Matthew 6 at verse 33, what does it say? Right. And what? And his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. It's a promise, and God fulfills his promises. If you're living the way God wants you to live, he'll take care of you. You may not end up in that house on top of the hill. But your needs will be satisfied. It might look at sometimes like, boy, is God going to come through? But he will. He always has. He always will. But you have to seek first his kingdom, his rule, his reign, and his righteousness. That leads to a good life. And his ears will be open to your prayers. You'll have a relationship with him. So all of that, very important. But he says now, even if, well, verse 13, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? So there's the general principle. Right? Now that's true most of the time in living, in life. You're a good citizen, you're obeying the law, you're treating other people well, you're humble, you're sympathizing with other people, you have compassion towards other people. Generally, you're going to have a good life. Now, the first time you run into trouble, don't quit. Well, that preacher was up there teaching a class, and he said, if I would just live the life of a Christian, then my life would be good, and my life isn't good. And so he lied, and I'm just going to quit and not serve God. No, we're saying this is how life works generally. But there's bad people in the world. And things in life aren't always fair. And people live contrary to the will of God. We call all of that sin. And because of sin, sometimes there's trouble. So what happens when people don't act right? And you're doing what is good and you're living by the word of God. And still you're mistreated. Well, he addresses that then at verse 14. He says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. You have to beware of that. You can't be mistreating people and you can't be acting in a way you shouldn't. Sometimes people act belligerently and they don't even realize it. They bring on trouble themselves. You just have attitude towards people you work with, and then all of a sudden you find everybody that I work with hates me and I'm being persecuted. No, you're bringing that on your own self. So you have to make sure that righteousness is involved. But when you suffer for righteousness' sake, you realize you're trying to do what's right. He says, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. You'll be blessed by who? You'll be blessed by God. And the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, your reward is great. He anticipated, he knew, Jesus knew when he preached that Sermon on the Mount that we would be persecuted. You go back and read that and you'll remember, he says, when you are reviled, it's not if you are reviled, when you are reviled, that as long as you continue to do what's right and live as a Christian should, you'll have a great reward. And so this is how we deal with now. Just generally speaking, you can expect you'll have a pretty good life as long as you live right. When it doesn't turn out that way because of evil people in the world and you're persecuted specifically for righteousness' sake, don't worry about it. God will bless you. You just keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on living the way you're living. Keep on being a good Christian on the job. Don't ever compromise. Do what's right at school, no matter who it is that's against you and picking on you or whatever the case is. You just keep on being a Christian. God will bless you in the end. That's a good life. And ultimately, where will that land you? In heaven. That's the one thing we have going for us always, our hope. No matter what happens in this world and how we're treated, no matter how the world's going, we know in the end we have a home in heaven. That should dictate how we live our lives. And so it's all about conduct. You want a good life? Not that house on the hill. Not having power and prestige and popularity. It's pleasing God. Staying away from evil. Doing what's right. So let's make application of that. We'll pick up there next week.